Thank you, Brother Dan. This morning I want to discuss with you war. You do realize we are at war. Now, I don't mean Iraq and Afghanistan and Korea and those places. I mean our own personal war. Did you realize we're at war? Chris is at war. DA's at war. Ronnie's at war. Kelly's at war. Every day, our adversary tries to trip us up. Every day, he tries to bring something new and different to stimulate our minds, to draw us away from the gospel, the straight and narrow track. And every day we have to be on guard and be ready for that warfare. Let's go to Revelations chapter 12. I want to read verses 7 and 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there any place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old servant called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth. And his angels were cast out with him. And he's been here ever since, pestering us. We go over to verse 12. It says, therefore rejoice, ye heavens. This is the angels speaking. And ye that dwell in them, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war on the remnant of his seed, which kept the commandments of God. And we trust that's our little church. Those that keep the commandments of God and have a testimony of Jesus Christ. We heard that testimony in the memorial service yesterday. We hear it at prayer service. We hear it from the pulpit. But the adversary of our souls isn't happy with that. And he's always trying to draw us away. So it behooves us to know the truth. And the truth is found in the Word. Because if we know the truth and he presents a foreign thought, then we won't be confused or drawn away by it, no matter how nice or enticing it might seem. Let's look at our warfare a little closer. Let's go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. This is the scripture where it talks about, I'm going to start with verse 11, putting on the whole armor of God. Why? We put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because he's here on this earth. He's not here this morning because the Lord Jesus Christ is. But when we leave here and go out that door, we're susceptible. And we have to be ready. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If we look at verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, at the time that these books were written, warfare hadn't evolved yet to gunpowder and rockets and aircraft. It was the sword. It was man-to-man personal combat. And that's why, in the Scriptures, he refers to the sword of the Spirit, because this is our sword. God gives it to us to defend ourselves. And so we have to think in those terms as it's presented. If we go back to Matthew 10. Jesus said in this discourse, the entire 10th chapter, I think, is all the words of Jesus. In verse 34, he says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace, but the sword." Why did he say that? Jesus Christ wants peace. He wants man to live in peace. He wants us to seek peace. But he knew that with Satan here on earth, there would be no peace. And so we have this sword, which he's prepared, and that's why I read that scripture, to help us divide truth, to find out those things that are right and those things that are wrong. And in so doing, we may alienate some of our family, some of our friends. Hopefully not within a family, a wife and a husband, for they should be united in leading and directing and raising their children. But when you go to professing truth and the adversary's out there throwing the untruths and the evil around, there will be conflict of spirits and we won't always agree. And sometimes that agreement can lead to division, which is unfortunate. I want to go back to Revelation, the 19th chapter. The 15th verse, speaking of Christ, when he comes in the last days, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Notice that he says, out of his mouth. It's the power of the word of God, not a literal weapon. The power of the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And if we look at verse 21, he says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Again, the sword of God, the word of God, what we have recorded here to lead us and to fight the adversary. Last couple of wartime scriptures here. Let's go to Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The two-edged sword. And if we look at 1 Peter, I'm going to read from verses 7 through 10. That the trial of your faith, our faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, you believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The key here is the faith which we obtain from the truth obtained in the gospel, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Some key words there. Grace, salvation, and faith. Now in this warfare, the adversary tries to convince us that you don't need faith. That in fact, grace is all important, and grace is important. And there is a division between that idea that the adversary puts out and the one that Jesus Christ paints as to how you obtain salvation. Now we're all familiar with a number of different types of tricks that the adversary uses. I remember years ago when a speaker was coming through Missouri, and I think Don kind of led the fight against this. Constance Cumby, when she talked about the dangers, the hidden dangers of the rainbow. Wasn't that it? And we studied that to find out what was wrong with that and why it was not the gospel and why you shouldn't follow those ideas. And there are a lot of false prophets and people that come forth with ideas like this from time to time. And I became aware of one of these recently in an unlikely way. And it was a new twist that I'd never heard. Maybe you have heard this. But I want to talk to you about it and show you why it's not true. I was recently visiting my barbershop. And while I was waiting, I picked up a magazine to read. It was a Christian magazine. And it's a national publication. Most of the articles are written by fellows who bear the title doctor. And they have studied in seminaries and have studied the scriptures and are supposed to be authorities. There are a couple of theologies that this magazine purported, and they scared me to death. I thought, I wonder how many people believe this. Well, obviously that someone there in the barbershop had been sent this magazine, they had subscribed to it or had been given it. I thought, I wonder how convinced they are of the things this says, or if anybody ever reads it. The first one, which I'm going to outline to you, is a sort of a twist or takeoff on the old once saved, always saved. And the second one pertains to the rapture. But let's look at it. I obtained a copy of this magazine through the kindness of my barber. And so I would like to read you something that it says here. I think I will turn over here to the next scripture, which pertains to this, which is in Romans. And we're going to be in the 12th chapter, I think. Yes. This particular preacher, who I won't name, writes here that by the renewing of our minds, and we learn that you go through repentance and receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ through the renewing of your mind. And there is a scripture to that. which includes claiming the five sonship rights. These are redemption, justification, righteousness, sanctification, and the ministry of reconciliation. Any of those ring a bell with you? Well, I attempted to find those five sonship rights in the Bible. I couldn't find them. But the author based them, or his assumption that they exist, I think, on this scripture out of Romans. And he says, be not conformed to this world. I'm sorry, the Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And somehow, from that, this author deduced that there is something called the five sonship rights of God. He claims to center this article on one of these five. It's justification. The word justification from the scriptures. Now, that word occurs in the scriptures several ways. Justified, justifying, justifieth, and just justify. There are probably 100 references, so I attempted to look them all up using the concordance in my computer and match all of those references. I failed to find any mention of the five sonship rights of God or how justification came by them. Yet somehow, this author proposes that they exist. Just out of curiosity, has anybody heard this before? Anybody? Okay. Let's read a couple of these justifications. Let's go to Romans 3. And 24. Chapter 3 of Romans, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And it suddenly occurred to me at this point, you know, maybe this fellow doesn't really understand why Jesus came. And you know, that's an important question. Do we really understand what Christ did for us? I was interested to note that some of the scriptures I'm going to use today were some of those that Jim read from Norman's last sermon. And I know Norman was concerned about this. In order to have judgment at the last day and enter into heaven, we would have to be resurrected, because by then we're going to all be dead in the flesh. The only way we can be resurrected is because Jesus Christ died and redeemed us from the fall and broke the bands of death. That's his primary purpose in coming and being crucified, was to break the bands of death, or we could never be resurrected to stand before God at the judgment. We would be like in the Old Testament before the coming of Christ. Your life here on earth ended when you died. There was no more. That's real important. And that's what Jesus did for us. But I've discovered people make a quantum leap and they say he died for our sins, and that involves a whole bunch of other theology. Let's read on. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we say yes, we have to have faith. Faith, hope, repentance. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans, 5 and 9, ninth verse. In the ninth verse of that same chapter, much more being now justified by his blood, what that means is that when he died for us and shed his blood, he brought us back from the fall. He justified us to be able to receive grace or eternal damnation, whichever we decide to accept. And we have a choice. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay, I can believe those scriptures. Then our author comes up with this statement. Because of those scriptures I have just read, he says, the sonship right of justification is a judicial decision by which God acquits born-again believers of guilt and sin and declares them to be acceptable to him. Well, in a far stretch of the word, I guess, that sort of legalistic language, which I can sort of accept that. But then he goes on and says, being justified, we are completely released from the penalty of sin. Now that would be neat, wouldn't it? Because you're justified by Christ, you can sin and there is no penalty. How many believe that? Good. That's going out to the world. The sad thing is people are buying it because it makes life easier. They can enjoy more fun things because there is no penalty for sin because, after all, we are justified. That's why Christ gave his life on the cross. No, 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 no. We are about to enter the realm of fairy tale here. He goes on to say, Romans 10:9 and 10:10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It does say that. And it is true. But the light suddenly dawned for me and I realized where this guy was going. It's the once saved, always saved. All you have to do is believe. If you confess with your mouth, you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, then you are saved. The scripture reading we had this morning, where's baptism? That's a commandment of God. Did this theologian forget about baptism? He goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That gets you salvation. By believing Romans 10:9, we are saved. Who believes that? We become sons of God, and therefore we receive all the blessings and benefit of his sons. And that is true. When we are baptized and take upon us the name of Jesus Christ and obey his commandments, we become the sons and daughters of God. That's recorded in the scriptures. And it's recorded here in Romans 10:9. But it says we receive all the blessings and benefits, which includes the five sonship rights. I tried my best. I just about wore out my poor computer looking for the sonship rights of Christ. They don't exist. You can't find that in the concordance. Those words aren't there. And you can't, if you look up all of the references to justification, which I did, it doesn't tie any of them to this sonship right business. His bottom line and conclusion for this whole thing is that our justification releases us from the penalty of sin. That is not true. That is a false doctrine. It is something that the adversary has invented to sound good, to lead people astray, and use scriptures from God's word to prove it. Except for one thing. If you delve into it, it doesn't tie in and you can't prove it. Now, if you interpret, that's another thing. Because we are all free with our God-given right and our minds to interpret and make our own decisions. Apparently this man has done so. Initially I was appalled. But now I'm concerned. I'm frightened. I feel for the people. And you're going to run into people in your workplace, your friends, maybe even members of your family who believe this stuff. And you have to be able to combat it. You have to be able to say, where does it say that? Not what do you think or how did you interpret, but where does it say that? That is your defense. That's how you use this sword. To divide truth from wrong. The last one we've heard a lot about and has been a subject by several who occupied in this pulpit, and so I'm not going to dwell on it, but he branches off into the rapture here. I'll read you what this gentleman says. Some teach that Christians must go through the wrath or the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. Well, if you read the book of Revelation, I don't know how you can come to any other conclusion. But he said this has led people to believe that they have to endure. That's one of our tenets, endure to the end. And Christ gave that as a commandment. And if you do, you'll receive salvation. He's whacking away at the very anchor. He says, endure. And maybe if they are good enough, they will eventually make it to heaven. He doesn't like the maybe. He wants to make it so that everybody goes to heaven. What pressure that puts on a person's mind and life? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And you should have that pressure. Romans 5:9 clearly states that we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. You see how he twists the scripture. The time of wrath is going to start after the gathering together of the church of the body. Our future does not include going through the wrath because Jesus Christ paid the price for our justification. See how he goes back and backs it up with his premise. Let's see some of what is in our future. And then he goes on and talks about that. I want to close with a couple of scriptures that have to do with that just to show you that the Bible is very clear. Let's go to Matthew. You all know where I'm turning. It's the 13th chapter. And if anybody brings this up to you, or you don't know how to defend against the rapture situation, if someone brings it up, by the way, you've heard the scripture, agree with your adversary quickly and he will flee from you. That's what you want to do when somebody says they believe the rapture. You want to say, I do too. That'll stop them cold. Then you want to say, well, let's go read what it says. And maybe you can get them to read it. In the 13th chapter, in the 24th through the 30th verse, is a parable. It's the parable of the tares. And I won't take the time to read it now because of the hour, but I will go to the interpretation, which will give you the final outcome. The interpretation is in verses 37 through 43 of Matthew 13. It says, He answered and said unto them, Jesus speaking, not an interpretation. He said, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So we've got a clear picture. You don't have to interpret anything. The enemy that sowed is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, who shall it be in the end of this world? And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. Actually, if we back up to verse You remember his servants wanted to go out and pull the weeds, you know, out of the garden, take the tares out from among the good ones. He said, no, no, leave them alone. I'll take care of it in the end. He said, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares. How does the rapture thing go? The righteous will be first, and they're going to leave the tares on the earth. No, no, no. There is a rapture, if you want to call it that. That word doesn't exist in the Bible. There is a sorting like this description. If you want to call it the rapture, fine. That's how you can agree with the guy who wants to propose this to you. But getting to read how it really goes, because you gather the tares first, bind them in bundles and burn them, and then gather the wheat into your barn. The adversary has been twisting the truth and trying to use God's word ever since he told Eve the big lie. And it hasn't changed. This was just a new twist I happened to find in a Christian magazine that I thought to read while I was spending some time in the barber shop. I know not to read that particular magazine again, because I suspect anything that's in it will teach this same philosophy. We need to be the same way. Don't read that stuff. Don't accept it. Just because they claim to be Christians or it's a Christian organization doesn't mean they teach the truth. You have to know the difference. The last three closing scriptures, and you're going to recognize two of these from those that Jim read from Norman's sermon yesterday. The first one is in Philippians. We're in the second chapter, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, this is Paul writing to these Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't take somebody's word. Don't read this stuff in these quote Christian magazines and assume it's the truth. 90% of the time, it's not going to be. I hate to put that label on it, but that is the case. Balance it against the sword of justice. In the Book of Mormon, this is my only Book of Mormon reference. It was one that Norman used. It's 2 Nephi, 8th chapter, 90th verse. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitterness for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's what this man did in this article. I feel for his soul. And going to Revelations, Twentieth chapter, and in all of these things that I am confronted with in the world, or when people come up to me and ask me for questions or want to talk about the end times, I find that in a lot of cases, these scriptures are completely ignored. They forget they're here. And you ask them, but what about? They don't have an answer. Revelations 20, verses 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books according to their works. You don't get a get-out-of-free card based on Godship rights and justification where there's no penalty for sin, and everybody is justified into heaven. It says there will be a judgment, and it will be out of the things recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Going on to chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, for my last scripture. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. No five sonship rights. They're not in here. And then he lists those that if they don't repent, will not be found in heaven. But those who overcome shall inherit all things. I've had a concern for some time because it seems like with the conflict that's in the world, and particularly that that's been created in the Middle East between the Jews and the Muslims and the Christians, that this is coming to the forefront with Christian movements that are entering into politics, our government, and affecting every phase of our life. It's no longer just something you confront on Sunday morning in church. Watch your news. The stuff is mentioned. It's talked about. And it's amazing how much of it the media believes and how much they propose. We should, like Norman, be concerned and weigh it against the sword of justice, the sword of truth, God's word, and you won't lose. Thank you.